Are you one of those people who gets excited about architecture? Do you love looking at buildings? I'm not one of those people, I'm afraid. No offence to Mel, who I know is an architect, or anyone else who particularly loves looking at buildings. But even for someone like me, I have been to some places which are pretty impressive, places like the Gaudí's Cathedral in Barcelona, the Rialto Bridge over the Grand Canal there in Venice, Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, Wembley Stadium. I'm sure you can also think of some various places that you've been or buildings that you've seen, which when you're there, you're kind of, they're awe-inspiring and they're beautiful. Well, today we're going to take a good long look at a building, God's building, his masterpiece. And whether you are an architect or not, whether you love looking at buildings or not, I hope that we will be awe-inspired and excited by this particular building as we see how wonderful and how beautiful God's building is. You certainly should be excited because, after all, you are a part of it. If you are one of God's people, then you are part of God's building. Let's pick up where we left off last week from verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Okay, so here's the picture. It's a bit of a strange one, but you've got to imagine yourself as a stone. So take a moment to try and imagine what you would be like as a stone. You've got very hard skin. You're pretty cold to the touch. You are a stone. In fact, you're not cold to the touch because you're a living stone. Okay, so you've got to picture yourself as a living stone. Here you are. I'll put you on here. A living stone. This is you. But you are not the only living stone. I'm also a living stone. Okay, so now you need to imagine me as a stone sat on top of you. But that's not it. There's other stones as well. So think about the people in your small group or the other people from church that you know, or just any other Christian that you know from your life. All of us are living stones, and together we are being built up into a spiritual house. We, God's people, are his temple. Now that's something that you might be familiar with, but actually just think about what a huge statement that is. We, God's people, together are his temple, the place of his dwelling. Certainly for Peter's original readers, this is a radical, astonishing thing to say to them. To really understand, to fully appreciate what Peter's on about here, we actually need to travel back in time. Verse 5 is full of Old Testament imagery. And so let me take you back to King David. King David sat in his magnificent palace. And he looks around and he says to himself, "Here I am in a house of cedar, while the Ark of God remains in a tent." Ever since the time of Moses, the Lord God had dwelled with his people. What an incredible privilege. He'd moved around with them in the tent, in the tabernacle. But now they are settled in the land. David thinks it's about time for God to have a permanent palace, a proper place for him to live here in Jerusalem. And so he comes up with this idea. And God says to him, actually, no, it's not going to be you. Your son Solomon will build this temple for me. So David says, well, okay, But he provides everything that Solomon will need. He provides the plans, and then he provides all of the materials, the resources. He has this fundraising dinner, and he donates hundreds and hundreds of tons of gold and silver and bronze and this special wood and precious stones. Even his own personal treasures, his kingly riches, David gives towards this fund, because after all, this is a building not just for a mere man, but for the Lord God. This is the place where God would dwell with his people, where the Lord would meet with his people. And for everyone looking on at this temple, for the nations around looking in, this temple was going to be the visible display of how glorious the true God really is. And so it has to be something pretty special. And so Solomon puts on his hard hat and he begins to get to work, saying, "The temple I am going to build will be great because our God is greater than all the gods." It's got to be special. And he ends up with something like this: a striking building on the outside, covered in gold on the inside. This building was the work of more than 150,000 people, including the most skilled craftsmen in the world, to create this ornately fashioned, richly decorated structure of magnificence. And then with great pomp and ceremony, with wonderful celebration, the Ark of God is brought into the temple, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple such that the priests can't even perform their service. God had moved in. This was the place of his presence, the display of his supreme glory. Solomon knew, and he said, that even the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain God's. And yet in his kindness, God has provided a place where he could meet with his people and where they could worship him. The temple is the center point and the high point of Israelite life. And yet, sadly, like creeping ivy, sin and idolatry begin to take over. And the prophet Ezekiel sees this shocking vision of the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. The Babylonians come and they destroy the temple, and many years later it's up to the returning exiles to rebuild the temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel, under the teaching of Haggai and Zechariah. And this rebuilt temple is not as good as the first one, but it's still pretty impressive, and it's still the place of God's presence, the center point of Israelite life, the place of worship where they could meet with God. By the time we get to Jesus' day, the kind of temple that Jesus would see, this second temple had actually been refurbished and rebuilt by the pagan king Herod. And again, it's an impressive place. We read about Jesus' disciples drawing his attention to the buildings. They say, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." But it wasn't just the physical splendor of the temple that made it so precious to the Jews. The centrality, the importance of this temple was deeply ingrained into the shape and the pattern of everyday life. God's presence at the temple, the sacrifices that happened at the temple, that was the basis of their whole identity. That should have shaped every area of life. And so you can understand why it was hard to accept when Jesus turns up and starts to move the goalposts. When Jesus starts saying, "Actually, I am the temple. I am the display of God's glory. I am the meeting place between man and God. I am God's presence here on earth." Jesus said, "The temple will be destroyed and raised again, rebuilt in 3 days." Of course, he wasn't talking about the buildings, the physical buildings around him, but rather he was talking about his physical body killed on the cross, the sinner's sacrifice once for all. His body laid in a tomb, raised again on the third day. And then he ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit. And this idea of temple evolves once again. This side of the cross, those who come to Jesus are the temple. That is the barely believable but wonderful truth that Peter wants to communicate to his original readers and to us. There it is again in our verse. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. As we saw last week from verse 4, we are chosen by God. We're rejected by people, but specially selected by God to carry out his purposes in the world. And here it is. This is his purpose for us, at least part of it. We are his temple. Think about what that means. Where is the place of God's special presence here on earth? It's you, his people. Where do people come to meet with the living God today? You, his people. What is the primary means, the main way by which God displays his magnificent glory to the world? It's you, his people. What an astonishing thing this is, that the Almighty God is gathering together a motley crew of weak and broken saved sinners like me and you, and he calls us his home. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I imagine that if you were into architecture, you are one of those people who loved looking at buildings, that when you came to a magnificent structure, you would kind of want to walk around it and walk through it, walk in it, to look at it from different angles. You would take the time to take it all in. Well, let's look a bit longer at this wonderful, beautiful building that we've described. And I want to consider three implications that flow from this glorious truth that we, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So here's the first. A stone on its own does not make a home. A stone on its own does not make a home. Imagine that you were looking for a new house, and you found a property on Zoopla that you quite liked the sound of, a stone cottage. But it doesn't have any pictures, and so you arrange a viewing, and when you arrive, you find that this stone cottage is literally just a single rock on the ground. And the estate agent looks a bit embarrassed. They try to sell it to you. They say, it's a very modern, minimalist kind of space, you know? Very open plan, lots of indoor-outdoor kind of space, but you probably still wouldn't be very impressed. A stone on its own does not make a home. A stone like this needs to be joined together with other stones, like in a farmhouse that I once stayed in, which the farmer had built with his bare hands I'm sure he probably had some machinery, but he built it himself from scratch. And there were stones like this, bigger than this, but stones like this, which were all put together to make this wonderful building as they were joined together. A stone on its own does not make a home. This brick of Lego, which you can probably barely see, is not very impressive by itself. But once you join it together with other bricks, it becomes something a bit more beautiful. A stone on its own does not make a home. Living stones are not supposed to go solo. I thought I just broke my son's Lego there, but I didn't. So all is good. A stone on its own does not make a home. We as living stones are not supposed to be on our own. And I think that's a particular danger for us at the moment, when so much of church is online, and it has been for quite some time. There's a danger or a temptation that we might get into the habit of becoming quite individualistic or consumerist when it comes to church. And I fear that we're training ourselves perhaps to think of church not so much as coming to be with your family, where you build one another up, but instead it becomes all about me and my personal relationship with God. And so we think things like, well, the service is on YouTube, so I can just sort of catch up in my own time whenever I fancy it. And Zoom, I know we have Zoom meetings, Zoom coffee after the service, we have Tuesday nights, but I really don't like Zoom very much, and those timings don't really suit me, so I'm not going to make too much of an effort to be there. And even when we are able to meet together again in person, perhaps you're thinking, do you know what, sometimes I might just join in online. Maybe you go through the week without connecting or interacting with anyone else from the church family. And for some of us, even in non-COVID times, perhaps this is how we see church, as a service to turn up to when we can, but that's about it. Then we kind of come, enjoy, go home. We don't really make much of an effort to build relationships. We don't really want to get too close or to make a commitment. We don't want to get too involved. A stone on its own does not make a home. We need each other. We are designed and made to be together. It is also true that individually, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. But this image teaches us that we are not supposed to be solo stones. God's grand design is to build us up together to be his temple. A stone on its own does not make a home. The second thing, each stone brother should value each other. I may have twisted that a little bit to get the rhyme in, but you get the idea. Each stone brother should value each other stone. In the summer, we were in Wales and we visited Pembroke Castle, which is a very impressive stone structure. And as we walked along the ramparts and as we looked out of the slit windows, it was obvious how good a defensive position it was. It was high up on a hill, clear views in every direction, thick walls. You can imagine that it would be hard to attack. In fact, the best way to attack a castle like that is from the inside. And that's a tactic that the devil loves to use. He loves to cause division between God's people. He likes to get the stones of the building fighting each other. But if we know that we as living stones are together in God's temple, well, that really should shape the way that we view other Christians. It should help us to value our brothers and sisters as fellow stones in the same wall. Perhaps you and I silently look down on other Christians. We don't think they're really bringing much to the table. They haven't got much to offer. Or perhaps we look down on them because there's obvious sins that we don't like. Or perhaps you feel like one of those people. You feel pretty useless. But in God's building, no stone is expendable. You take this one out and it all falls down. Each one of us is chosen by God and precious to him. He values each and every Christian as an integral part of his home. He's chosen to incorporate us into his temple. And if he values every Christian like that, well, so should we. After all, we're just another part of this very same wall. So those Christian brothers and sisters who annoy you, or who've offended you, or who have wronged you, what a difference this will make to the way that we react and interact with them Once we know that together we share the privilege of being part of God's temple. Again, I think this pandemic has raised lots of potential for division and dispute between Christians. How we should respond to the virus, what we think about the vaccine, what the church should or shouldn't be doing. The way that some Christians are interacting with each other, particularly online, on social media, it's like one part of Buckingham Palace firing rockets at another part of Buckingham Palace. It just doesn't make sense. You know when you're staying in someone's house and you're nervous, you really don't want to damage anything. Well, how much more care we should take with our Christian brothers and sisters, because that's God's building that you're dealing with. Each stone brother should value each other, just like God does. And the third implication of this is the house of living stones, we'll close with this one, the house of living stones makes the living God known. This house of living stones makes the living God known. This identity as the together temple of God gives great weight to our mission. We are the place of God's presence. We are where people come to meet God. The goal of our story is to show God's glory. Edmonton is a place that needs Jesus. The people of Edmonton need to meet with the living God. That's always been true. Perhaps now it's more obvious than ever. And we as the church we've got something that no other charity or organization or service can provide. This is true. We are the temple of the living God. And so as Silver Street Community Church and other gospel churches in this area, as we interact with people in the community, as we meet together and unbelievers come among us, they will meet God. What a thing to be able to say. I remember something that Alan said to me before he was trusting in Jesus. He'd been coming along to church for a little while. And he said to me, when you're together, when you, God's people, are together, it's like someone else is there with you. It's like someone else is there meeting with you. I was like, yeah, funny that, isn't it? Alan could see and sense the presence of God among the people of God. And that's part of what the Lord used to bring Alan to himself. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian, but you can kind of understand something of what Alan was describing there. Do what Alan did. Come to Jesus. Join the building. This is who we are. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as the family of God, we are also living stones. Those who have come to Jesus, the living stone, who by faith in him are made living stones and built then into the spiritual house. It's an incredible thing. It's a very humbling thing. And it gives us wonderful purpose that in his infinite wisdom, the Lord God Almighty has chosen to live among saved sinners like us. He has joined us together to display his glory to the world. Until that day where we live in a city where there is no temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And so, Father in heaven, we praise you for this wonderful privilege. Once more, we are humbled by the generosity of your wise purposes. We ask that we would know your presence with us and that you would show your glory through us for the sake of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Amen.